Hello? Oh, that's working.
There you go.
All right. That sounds a little better. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, and having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And surely if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, and that is in heavenly, wherein God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac, thy seed shall be called. We'll end our reading at verse 18, a New Testament synopsis of what we want to reflect on today from the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come giving our thanks for this Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day in which we can be found together in thy house, to worship thy holy name, to hear thy word. We pray that that word that we have already heard proclaimed today, that it would have had free course, and that it would now even still be glorified. And we do ask that thou indeed would make us doers and not hearers only of thy word. And now as we come together around thy word in these few moments, confess our dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher, our illuminator unto truth, that we might have eyes to see, and that we might, indeed, as we look at the life of Abraham, that one that thou hast revealed in thy word to be our spiritual father, that we might learn lessons that will do us good, lessons that will increase our faith, as we seek to live before thee in this world. So we commit now, Lord, these moments into thy hands. Speak to us. Let thy word here have free course. Let it be glorified in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in these sessions that we've been having together when I've had the privilege of ministering, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, and particularly as our father, as the scripture identifies him, our spiritual father, Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. We're looking particularly at lessons about faith from the life and the experience of Abraham. You remember in the first session, we looked particularly about the value of faith and particularly saving faith and what it means ultimately to be justified. It's not without significance. that the classic proof text that the New Testament uses over and again for what it is to be justified by faith alone is that which comes from the life of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we studied something there of that justifying and that saving faith. In our last session, we looked particularly at the life of faith, the ethics of faith, and particularly dealing with sanctification. Abraham was to walk before God, and he was to be perfect. That is, he was to have that wholehearted consecration and dedication unto the Lord. And we saw the various evidences of that, not only as he lived a holy life before God, but as he lived a holy life before others as well. And now today we come to the third point of that outline, the lessons about the problem of faith, a faith that is tried. And I've given to you also a supplement today on various tests of faith that Abraham experienced during his life, all of which become instructive for us. So the problem of faith. Faith has to be exercised if it's going to be increasing. We emphasized in our consideration of saving faith that it's not the amount of faith, it's not the degree of faith that saves, but it is the object of faith that saves. But having said that, we do want, and God expects, our faith to grow as we mature in the Christian life, as we go on in Christian living. Our faith needs to increase, our faith needs to grow with a greater sense of acknowledgement of the dependence and the reliance that we have upon God. We receive Christ and we rest upon him alone as he's offered to us in the gospel. But the Christian life is a life of faith. Saving faith is not a one-off operation. It is not that we did believe and now we just try to remember whatever it is we did when we believed. But saving faith is constant. We did believe, and because we did believe, we are continuing to believe. And that saving faith persists, and that saving faith continues. The preservation, or the perseverance, I should say, of the saints, one of the tenets of our confession. Saving faith continues. But as we live in faith, as we live in faith, I say that faith is going to be tested. And that's the only way that faith ultimately is going to be strengthened. A life of faith does not ease us into heaven. There are going to be trials designed to increase our sense of dependence upon the Lord, to teach us more and more what it is, I say, to depend upon God. And if we come to look at Abraham then, he's our father, our spiritual father. He's the one that we're looking to here to learn some lessons about faith. It becomes very clear from the very beginning that Abraham, if I can put it in these terms, was in a school of faith. And when you go to school, there's going to be tests to evaluate how well you're doing. I've been in academics, I suppose, all of my life. I don't know how many tests that I've taken in my relatively short life, and I don't know how many tests I've given, but a lot. I don't recall ever failing a test, except I do remember in junior high having to climb that rope in phys ed. I didn't do very well on that. But apart from that, I think I passed every test I ever have taken. Not every test that I have given has been passed, but that's a different that's a different story. And Simon, here you have something to look forward to for that, I suppose. But tests, all right? That's what school is all about. We take tests, and the purpose of those tests is to see how we're doing. And the purpose of those tests is to learn from the mistakes, and that we then, as we go on, having learned from that mistake, will make us better. Everybody in this school of faith, there are no audits, all right? Can I put it in those terms? There's no auditing in this school of faith. We have students in the seminary that like to audit classes from time to time. And when they audit a class, they come to the class, they listen to all the lectures, they get all of the benefits of what the professor might say, but when it comes time for assignments, when it comes time for tests, then they don't take those tests, they don't write those papers. And for a while, they seem to be the envy of all the other students that are taking the test and writing the papers. But when everything is said and done, they get nothing for it. There's no credit. They have nothing to show for it except whatever it was, that temporary experience. But I say that in this school of faith, there's no such thing as auditing. You can't audit Christianity. We are in it, those that are believers, and there are going to be tests after test after test as the Lord teaches us through these experiences how it is that we are to increase our understanding of who He is, how it is that we are to increase our sense of dependence upon Him. Abraham had many tests, and sometimes he failed. Sometimes Abraham, the father of the faithful, that one that is noted for his faith, he failed in these tests. But his failures did not jeopardize the promise. The failures did not jeopardize his position. He was not expelled from school. There were certain questions that he had to retake, as we're going to see. He had to repeat some things. But I say he was not expelled from this school. Lessons to learn. Now, as we come then to look at some of the specific examples, I've highlighted four basic categories on the outline: the problem of the unknown, the problem of the unexpected, the problem of waiting, and the problem of the unthinkable. These four categories that I want to use to summarize the other specific tests. On the other sheet, I've listed some of the specific tests that Abraham endured, but I think we can highlight our thoughts in these four basic heads. So first of all, the test concerning the unknown. We come to chapter 12. Can we come back to chapter 12? And we have the Lord's command. Book of Hebrews made reference to this, that what Abraham did here was an expression of his faith. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. No questions asked. Out of the blue, seemingly, the Lord came to Abraham. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. There he was called. Understand that that was by grace. Ur of the Chaldees was a pagan place, a place associated with soothsaying and astrology and all kinds of weird religious notions, idolatry. And Joshua makes it clear that Abraham was part of that. Abraham was saved as a pagan. He was not called out of Ur of the Chaldees because he was there as the lone Christian in the crowd. On the contrary, Abraham was there as much a pagan as anybody else. But in the grace of God, in the sovereignty of God, the Lord calls him and brings him out and saves him. We have there the election of Abraham out of that pagan place. And he comes to Abram. He says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm not going to tell you where to go, but you just leave Ur of the Chaldees. I'll show you. But the Lord didn't tell him. And as Abraham packed up and left Ur of the Chaldees, he, apart from the Lord's direction, moment by moment, step by step, had no idea even which way to head, east nor south. Which way should I go? He left, not knowing anything about what was lying ahead as far as God's purpose for him was concerned. The problem, I say, of the unknown, to exchange the known for the unknown. He knew what Ur was like, something comfortable about being in what you know, but you just leave. I say that's hard. That's a test of faith. Without question, without getting the details, we heard in the message this morning, the unwisdom, the lack of wisdom just to say, I'm going to go someplace and head out without planning. Well, that's what Abraham did. It seemed from every human perspective to be an unwise thing. Just up and go. But the Lord made it clear, you leave. And you go where I will lead you. I'm not going to tell you. And he didn't tell him. But you just obey. Place of comfort to be left for the place of the unknown. Not knowing the future. Not knowing the future can be a very fearful thing. But even the unknown is not, when God is giving the instruction, when the Lord is leading and we know that God has called us and God is instructing us, even if he doesn't tell us everything up front, we trust him. We trust him. Some would say, and has been defined by some, that faith is a leap in the dark. That we just, with that blind confidence, as it were, not knowing what is before us, we jump into the dark. That's not faith. Biblical faith is not jumping into the dark. Biblical faith is jumping into the light, because God's word is what it is. Oh, we don't always know. It may be uncertain. Things may be uncertain. But if God has set his word and God has given his word, then faith rests upon that, asking no questions, knowing that God knows the end from the beginning, that God cares for us, that God is concerned about us, that God is not going to take us where we ought not to be. We trust him. We trust him, and that, I say, sometimes is a very hard thing, to rest simply upon the word of God. You notice the promises that the Lord is giving here. I will show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'm going to do all these things for you. He didn't tell him how he was going to do it, but he had the word of God that everything was going to be okay. And even though the future was so uncertain, so unknown, he trusted. Do we have the confidence in God? Do we have the confidence in God's word to trust it implicitly? Not knowing the end from the beginning, we don't. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. I'm here because I've been there. In a place of comfort for 40 years. Happy, content. But God says, I want you to go. Oh, I suppose Grand Rapids is not quite the same as this uncertain place that Abraham was called to. But I didn't know. And I've learned things since I've been here that I didn't know before I came. That was a test. And my wife and I must say, I don't want to use a personal example here, but I can testify that that's a test of faith. God's word was clear, and I knew that I had to do what God said, but I didn't know what all of the implications and all of the details was going to be. You've been there. God's way is not always to tell us everything up front, but obedience is not to be measured by a response of calculating options. Not a response of calculating options. And again, can I pardon my using my personal testimony here in this regard? I don't know, maybe some of you heard my testimony that I gave to my own church when I made the announcement there that I was coming here. And I testified concerning how the Lord, through His Word, had impressed certain things upon my heart that I just could not escape, that I felt that I couldn't go on with God, I couldn't be right with God, and ignore what He had instructed in His Word. Someone heard my testimony and accused me of being a mystic. He's a mystic, resting upon these words of promise and those promises. My name, you know, I couldn't find any reference there in the Bible, right, that said Michael Barrett. And so because I'm seeing God speaking to me from His Word and taking the providence of God that was corollary to that, I was a mystic, whatever. And so... You know, I asked the fellow, how do you discern the will of God? Well, you consider the options. You consider the options. What will the environment be? What will the job description be? What will the salary be? And you put all of those things. Well, that's how a pagan makes his mind up on things. How an unbeliever makes his mind up on things. Never considered those things. And you know, I can honestly say that I knew I was coming, and I had already agreed to come before the first word was said concerning salary. It wasn't ever an issue. But he said, that's how you've discerned the will of God. No, it's not. No, it's not. You don't put all of the options and start weighing the calculation and say, all right, God doesn't always tell us up front. Always tell us up front. But His Word is clear. And here's Abraham, leaving a populous place, leaving a place of comfort, and he packs up everything and follows God. A test. And here's a test that Abraham passes, and he passes it nicely. But we come to another. The problem of the unexpected. The problem of the unexpected. God told Abraham that He was going to show him a land and He was going to be a blessing, a great nation. Some wonderful things. And beginning at verse 5, you know, they left Aaron. They come now to the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land into a place of Shechem on the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and removed from thence into a mountain on the east. So he brings him to Canaan. And the Lord said, here's Canaan. This is the land that I'm leading you to. This land of Canaan is where I'm going to put your great nation that's going to come from your loins. This land is your land. Verse 10, and there was famine in the land. This is it? That's not what I expected God's blessing to look like. God said He's going to give me blessing, a place of prosperity, and as soon as I get to this place that He identifies as the land that's going to be mine, there's famine. Is this what blessing looks like? That was contrary to expectation. It's contrary to expectation. I suppose if God had told Abraham up front that there was going to be famine there, he could reason his way into disobedience. But by faith, he left prosperity, he left comfort, and he came now to this place of famine, this place of destitution. The land of promise was contrary to what he thought it would be. And it was very easy. When things happen, all right, when we trust the Lord, When we believe we're depending upon God and following Him, and then things happen contrary to what we expect, we then have all the doubts and the fears, begin to misinterpret the leading of God. Maybe I misinterpreted this, maybe I misinterpreted that. Maybe this is not really. And Abraham, when he saw the famine, he went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. The Lord never told him to go to Egypt. The Lord did not direct him here. He was in Canaan because he was walking by faith. And now he goes to Egypt because he was walking by sight. He saw what he saw. And because what he saw did not correspond to what he believed, here's this tension. Here's this tension. And I say there's going to be that tension in our lives constantly as we seek to walk by faith. A tension between what we believe and a tension between what we see. If God is great, do we believe God is great? We believe God is great. Do we believe God is good? We believe God is good. But if God is great and God is good, then how come? How come this is happening? How come I'm in this circumstance? How come this trouble? How come this difficulty? How come this sickness? How come this whatever it is? If God is great, God is great, God is good. But, and we have this tension, don't we? We have this tension that goes in our hearts. How do we resolve that tension? Very easily, we resolve that tension by walking by faith and not by sight. But that's a test. That's a test. God had made the way clear to Abraham now. God had identified to Abraham where it was that he was supposed to be. But it didn't look like Abraham wanted it to look like or thought it should look like. So he makes his way down to Egypt. And his failure was met with apparent success. That's always the danger too, isn't it? When he got to Egypt, there was plenty of food. And when he got to Egypt, he prospered. He prospered. He got rich. Everything that he did, as it were, he seemed to have the proverbial Midas touch there in Egypt. Maybe this was the right decision after all. Now, that carnal decision, while it seemed to have good results, was devastating. Apparent success, here's a good principle to remember, that apparent success is never a criteria for judging the Word of God. It's obedience to God's Word regardless. He obeyed God, there was famine, he disobeys God, and there's prosperity. It appeared that that was the right decision to go down to Egypt. But appearance and reality are not the same thing. And what terrible things happened. The Lord said, part of the promise, right? I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a seed. And this seed is going to be the source of blessing for the entire world. But he gets down there and he says, you know, Sarah, you're attractive. And when they see you down here, they're going to kill me so they can have you. In one sense, I suppose, flattering to Sarah. You're so good looking that they're going to want you and they're going to kill me so they can have you. Do this for me, would you? When we get down there, you just tell them that you're my sister. And it was half true. There was a relationship there. We won't get into all of that back in that day. Half true. You tell them that you're my sister. And she did. She did. And it was the and there Abraham, the father of the faithful, was jeopardizing the very promise of the coming seed. The seed, which ultimately was Jesus Christ, was going to come through Abraham. There had to be an Abraham if there was going to be a Christ. There had to be an Isaac if there was going to be a Christ. There had to be. And now here Abraham was putting in jeopardy the very progression of that promise. But God in his providence intervened. He protected Sarah in that pagan place. Even though Pharaoh did take her, yes, God protected her. God had his preserving hand upon her. God did not let even Abraham's disobedience frustrate that purpose of the promise, ultimately to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Nothing can frustrate that, not even the disobedience of Father Abraham. What a failure of faith to jeopardize the very promise. Now, I say he failed. He failed. And it's a situation that the Lord said, okay, we'll try this again. Same question, if you will, same test. You look at Genesis chapter 20. Years have now passed. And now Abraham, living near the Philistines, Abraham said to Sarah, living there in Kadesh and Shur, sojourn in Gerar, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, and God came to Abimelech in a night. Again, same question. Would you not think that Abraham would have learned the lesson way back in Egypt that God was going to preserve, that God was going to protect, that nothing was going to violate that messianic promise? Quit worrying about this, Abraham. Say, how old is Sarah at this point? And still flattering to her, I suppose, after all of these years. Failure again. You ever failed the same test twice? You ever have that problem where the Lord, and again and again and again, we seem to struggle? The Lord did not kick him out. The Lord again intervened and protected Abraham and brought him to a place again of humility. Blessed him once again. But all that's happened, I say, because of the unexpected. He got to that land of promise, and it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. Test. We learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, our time is gone. I think I have one more session. We should be able to finish this up then in a couple of weeks. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we pray that we would learn the lessons from our father Abraham, both on what to do and what not to do. We pray that in all of the tests and circumstances that come our way in life, that we would know indeed what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, bring us to that spiritual maturity, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you very much again. Good. Thank you, sir.